Friends, the writer to the Hebrews encourages us in these words. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Friends, welcome today as I call you to pay close attention to the word of the Lord this morning. Please be seated. Please stand and join in song now for our first hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns on His Throne.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Now again, welcome. Thank you for joining us in person here at Scots Church in Melbourne, and a warm welcome to those joining us on live stream today through YouTube. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to fill out one of these introduction cards. Leave it at the desk on the back as you leave. We would love to make you welcome and keep in touch with you and let you know about happenings here at Scots. Next week, very special, our guest speaker next week will be Reverend Dr. Arthur Kiefer. You can read more about Arthur in the Order of Service this morning or in your Scots News email newsletter. Arthur's here from the UK for a few days, and we'll be speaking to him about a potential role on our ministry team in the New Generations role. I would encourage you to be here next Sunday to hear Arthur and to meet him. Finally, if you haven't already, please take a copy of our church magazine, The Leaflet. Lots of good things to read, all about the life of Scots and the life of Melbourne City. We're going to join in song again. Hark how the adoring hosts above with songs surround the throne. Please be seated, and I invite you to join with me in prayer. And at the end of my prayer, please join in the Lord's Prayer, which you'll find in the order of service. Please bow in prayer. Lord God of the ages, maker of all things both seen and unseen, and ruler of the heavenly realms, again this morning we humbly approach your throne of grace, confident in the work of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his humanity was tempted and tested just as we are, who in his perfect innocence provides the perfect sacrifice for our guilt at the cross. Betrayed and denied, though without guilt, crucified under the curse of the law, yet without sin, resurrected to intercede on our behalf in your presence. So, Father, we ask afresh this morning in Jesus' name that you would forgive once again our endless desires for comfort and power and wealth and security, at the expense of following the example of our Lord Jesus in humility and sacrificial service. Help us to love and serve one another, we pray. Help us to bear with one another and forgive, as in Christ you have forgiven us. Help us to gladly listen to your word and by it to shape our lives with the help of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, who calls us to pray together in these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh.
Thank you, choir. Now, if there are any kids this morning who'd like to go to Sunday school with Bawanika, I'd suggest you meet over in the left-hand aisle and she will lead you on your way. The offering will be collected during the next hymn. If you're visiting, though, please don't feel obliged to contribute. The plates come round for our regular members and please just pass it by. The hymn is Glory to You, O God.
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this new day. Thank you for waking us up today, another day of life and blessings. As we rise from sleep this morning, we are reminded of the resurrection and the call to serve. Thank you that each Sunday you call us into fellowship and dialogue with you. You speak words of life to us, and we respond in praise, gratitude, and obedience. We ask that the light of Jesus may shine ever more brightly in our hearts, in this place, in our homes, city, workplaces, community, and anywhere in the world you may send us, O Lord. We pray for your church on earth, that you would keep her faithful to the gospel and responsive to the gifts and needs of all. We pray that you will work and move in power by Holy Spirit in our midst. We pray for our brothers and sisters serving you in music ministry today and each Sunday. We pray for our music director, the organist, the Scots choir members, loving God, that you would help them to sing and play with joy in their hearts, that you would empower them by your Spirit to encourage them as well as us to look up to you and to make your praise glorious. We pray for Scots Church and its constituents. We remember our church leaders and those who serve in the ministry team, the elders, session and deputy session clerks, the pastoral care minister and team, the staff, volunteers, and the congregation of both Scots Church and Scots City, that you would cover them with blessing and protection this and every week, and give them great satisfaction in the service to you for your glory. We pray for our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell, and we remember as well our constituent ministers, Reverend Christian Tirta for the ICC, and Reverend Andrew Wong for St. Stephen's Flemington, who are preparing their talks for the Easter weeks, including Reverend Dr. Arthur Kiever as our guest preacher next Sunday. Loving God, we ask that you would work in and through them, speaking straight into our hearts with nothing less than convicting, motivating, and life-transforming power of your Holy Spirit. So help all of us, Lord, to be hearers, doers of your word, and allegiance to Jesus. We also pray for our greeter, usher, refreshment teams. Lord, we ask that your hand be with them to serve the congregation and our guests, welcoming others as Christ first welcomed us. And help us as the congregation demonstrate the warm hospitality of Jesus to every newcomer and stranger who comes to our worship service this morning and every Sunday. Loving God, we remember and we pray for the church children and youth ministry. Bless them richly, O Lord, as they learn and grow in their Sunday school classes. And we pray for your blessing and all those serving our children and youth today and each Sunday, that you would fill them with your joy as they so graciously sacrifice their own time in adult worship service, worshiping you instead through the loving kindness and spiritual nurture of our kids, that you would let them bear much fruit in their ministry for your glory. We remember our elderly members in our church, in the aged care facilities, including our elderly parents. In their loneliness, comfort them, O Lord, in their sickness, that you would heal them. We pray for those sick in our church community. We remember Margaret McNee, Ken Turnbull Smith, the son-in-law and granddaughter of Bruce and Valerie Evans, Matthew Dance and his daughter Tegan. Loving God, let your healing touch, strength, comfort, and peace be upon each and every one of them. And now, gracious God, we know that all we have is yours. Accept and bless our thoughts and offerings, our cheerful givers and those who give electronically, and bless those who administer church funds. Bless our gifts and weave them into your purposes. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Our first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 6 and 31 to 34. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. After Jesus and the 12 had shared the Passover supper, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you all, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me."
I lift up my eyes to the hills. The second reading is from Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 62. Jesus came out, and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Thank you, Stephen and Jeanette. Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word together now. Lord God, as we look at your word, we pray that indeed by your Spirit you would enlighten our hearts and minds, that you would change the way we think and change the way we live. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. My thought-starting question this morning is this: what do you really value deep down? What is it that you really aspire to, or if you've got it already, that you really hold on to as dearly as life itself? Research says, and this is from last year's Australian National Values Survey, research says that traditional Aussie values like mateship have been replaced in younger generations by things like sustainability and progressiveness. Significantly in the survey, it turns out that achievement these days rates very high after years and years of the famous Australian tall poppy syndrome that played achievement down. New generations apparently love success, just as long as it's sustainable as well. But again, that's a question. In your mind, what does success look like? Which brings me back to where we finished last week, if you were with us, and that post I mentioned from Twitter, all about the things we should aspire to. It was, if you remember, a post from a Twitter account called The Hellenist, a guy who genuinely admires the Greek gods, who he says are far superior to Jesus. Because real gods like Zeus, he says, are forms of the good. Zeus represents strength and power and beauty and health and virtue, which are things not just we Australians, but I think we humans by nature aspire to. Let's call that option A. Let's call that success. Whereas fake gods, says the Hellenist, fake gods like Jesus, are forms of the bad, things like weakness, powerlessness, humiliation, ugliness, emaciation. Let's call those things option B. And here in Luke's Gospel this morning, as we trace our way towards Easter, we have arrived at a key turning point, a fork in the road, a point at which real aspirations, real values are going to be laid bare for this inner circle of disciples of Jesus. Because maybe to this point, as they've watched Jesus healing people, maybe as they've watched Jesus calm a storm, they see him feed 5,000 people from almost nothing. As they've stood in awe and he reached out his hand and raised up the daughter of Jairus, maybe they're thinking that following Jesus is all about option A, and somehow just quietly ignored his words of warning. For example, back in Luke chapter 9, just after Peter articulates that Jesus is the Christ of God, Jesus says this. He says, "You're right, but don't go thinking the fact that I'm the one the Old Testament calls the Son of Man means you're going to be on easy street." He says this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Which sounds very much like option B. Humiliation, failure. Though, straight after that, Peter and James and John see Jesus transfigured, glowing on a mountaintop. And then, astonishingly, healing a boy with an unclean spirit. Again, looks like option A. But then followed immediately by this. "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they didn't understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so they may not perceive it." He says the same again in chapter 14, "Count the cost." It's all about option B. And again in chapter 18, "We're going to Jerusalem," he says, "I'll be delivered over to the Gentiles, I'll be mocked, shamefully treated and spat on, and then they'll kill me, and on the third day I'll rise." But again, verse 34, they understood none of these things. It's hidden from them. Because how could one with all the power they have seen in Jesus possibly submit to weakness and powerlessness and humiliation? It just doesn't make sense. They're not the things the apostles, the disciples, aspire to at all. And most especially not Judas, who comes into the spotlight in chapter 22. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the start of Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes are trying to figure out how to put Jesus to death without causing a popular uprising. If you wonder what motivates Judas, you can see it straight away in verse 3 of our first reading. Luke wants us to know that behind everything else, things are unfolding on a spiritual plane. This is pure evil at work from the prince of darkness himself. He says, then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. A member of the inner circle has been turned by the evil one. And in the very next verse, he's in a secret meeting with the religious power brokers to work out how he can betray Jesus without causing a storm among the people. Something covert, in the cover of darkness, perhaps. Luke says, and they were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Judas, for one, under the power of the evil one, isn't aspiring to option B. Judas doesn't see any value in service and self-sacrifice. Takes a pile of silver coins instead, worth, incidentally, about $600 in today's terms, or back then the price of a slave. Very cheap, when you think about it, for the Son of God. But you'll notice among the 12, he is not the only one Satan wants his way with. Let's take a look at Peter just a little later. They share one last supper together, the Passover, and after they've eaten, Jesus turns to Peter with a knowing prediction. It's worth a careful look because it's significant that again, Luke shows Satan at work behind the scenes. Jesus sees it very clearly. Satan wanting a hold not just on Judas, not just Peter, but all of them, which is disguised a little bit in our English translations by the fact that we don't have a different word for the singular and the plural you. Except if you grew up in country New South Wales, where you said "you's lot" quite often. Greek was very specific with singular and plural forms of you, and the first two in the verse we're about to see are plural. Verse 31, as Jesus draws Peter aside, here's what he's saying. Simon, Simon, Peter's formal Jewish name, behold, Satan demanded to have you all, you plural. He wants to sift you all like wheat. Like that opening scene, do you know it, in the Old Testament book of Job? The heavenly courtroom where Satan says to God, let me test him. Now it's let me test all of them. I've got Judas already. Let me work over the other 11. See what they really value. Now, before you go all skeptical on me or you go overboard and make this like an exorcist movie, will you notice very simply what it is that Satan wants to achieve in his sifting? And that is very simply, he wants them to give up their allegiance to Jesus, to value other things more. Easy with Judas, it only took 30 pieces of silver. What's it going to take with the other guys? More to the point, what would it take with you? A bit of a headwind, perhaps? A bit of hardship or loss? Someone lets you down? Or the offer of comfort and success. There is nothing more that Satan wants in verse 32 than for our faith in Jesus to fail. But here's a word of reassurance for Peter. And here the you switches to singular. Satan wants to sift you, but I've prayed specifically for you, Peter, that your faith won't fail. And when you've turned again, when you've come to your senses, then I want you to look out for the other guys. If the prayer of Jesus is answered, which ultimately, of course, it was, Peter's faith is not going to fail, but it sure is going to bend a bit. Even though, as you'll see, he's full of confidence. Lord, I'm ready for anything. I'm tough. I'm loyal. Look at his words. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you even know me. Well, let's see who's right. Now, at this point, we've set the scene. Satan turning Judas to betray Jesus somewhere out of the public eye. Satan keen to sift the other 11. Dinner's over. They go out into the darkness of night and head for the Mount of Olives, a private place where Jesus is going to pray a while. Judas heads off in the other direction because he senses now is the perfect time. After Jesus has prayed earnestly and the others have gone to sleep, just as Jesus is waking them, Judas arrives with a crowd that he's gathered from the temple, steps up to famously betray Jesus with a kiss. The 11 who can see what's unfolding pull out their swords. One of them strikes out and slices off the ear of the high priest's servant. Now, can you see? This is full on option A. One last ditch effort. Go out fighting, strength and power can save the day. They're still not listening. Jesus says, no more. He reaches out and with a touch, heals the man who's come to arrest him. Heals the man who is about to lead him back to the city in handcuffs, hand him over to his death. Now, friends, if you still haven't caught on to what Jesus is all about, there it is in microcosm. Jesus is going to go quietly. No need for swords and clubs. It's time. This is your hour, he says. The power of darkness. And so they seize him and they lead him away. Which is where we come to part two of the story of Peter, where his bold words are put to the test. I asked about values at the start, what it is that we hold on to, what we really count as important. You know, there's one thing that wasn't even in that survey, wasn't included in the list of things that Australians value, because I think it's one of those things that's just so ingrained, we don't even notice it. I think for the vast majority of us, one of the things that we most value is that we fit in with the crowd. That we largely go through life unnoticed. That we don't stand out or make a fuss or seem to be unusual. I was talking to a friend the other day about the trouble his 12-year-old daughter is having with her peer group at school. But let me tell you, it doesn't stop when you're a teenager. No matter what age you are, peer pressure rules. It rules over us with an iron rod. It creates a visceral fear in the pit of your stomach. And that, I think, is what counts now with Peter of the brave-sounding words, as he's challenged in the courtyard by a servant girl. There's a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and it's a story that's told in the pronouns as well as by the sense of distance. Notice carefully in the next couple of sentences where Peter is in relation to Jesus. Given that Peter is the guy who says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Just watch it unfold. There is they, the crowd who came to the garden. There's him, Jesus, and there's Peter. Watch where they go, verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Now look, you don't need a degree in narrative analysis to spot it, do you? If there's Jesus over here and them who arrested him over there, where's Peter? He's not with Jesus, that's for sure. He follows at a distance and then he's sitting down among them, keeping warm with them, fully identified with the enemy, cozy in their fireside circle. Until, of course, he's challenged by that servant girl. You were with them. As quick as a flash, he denies it. Woman, I don't know him. Another voice, you're one of them. Man, I'm not. And a third, about an hour later, insisting he was for sure. You can tell by his Galilean accent. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Three times denied, exactly as Jesus said he would. And then the rooster crows as Jesus looks at him across the courtyard from the distance. And Peter, realizing what he's done, goes out into the early morning cold and weeps bitterly, full of remorse for his own failure, having valued his own security and comfort over and above his loyalty to King Jesus in his hour of darkness. At this point, it's looking grim, isn't it? Judas betrays him, Peter denies him. The other 10, well, they're just gone. The power of darkness has prevailed, or so it seems. And if you were aspiring to strength and power and beauty and health, it seems you've come to the wrong place. It looks like in Jesus there is just weakness, powerless, humiliation, failure. Nobody wants to join him. But here's the thing, Peter's faith, his loyalty, ultimately, Jesus said this already, it's going to be badly bent. But I think even his tears of remorse show at this point, it doesn't fail. Remember his words, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, which in due course we'll see he does. Things are going to get darker as we watch next week the trial and then as we see the events of Good Friday unfold. But ultimately, it's the resurrection that turns things around and puts everything else in the right perspective, leaving us with the question in the end, what are we going to value? Because here is the reality, strength and power and beauty and health and success and prosperity and fitting in with the in-group, they all seem so much more appealing, don't they, than suffering and self-sacrifice and service, than humility, than self-denial, than faithful perseverance when things are tough. And often, like Peter, our loyalty to Jesus will wobble. The thing is, though, if you're only ever in it for the good times, if in your heart you are pursuing an option A life, if you're only chasing beauty and health and power, the reality of life in the real world is none of those things are going to last. Something, sometime, is always going to bring us crashing down to earth. And the real question is your faith built to survive that day? It's one thing for the Hellenist guy to post on Twitter, which gods we worship determine what we manifest. Be beautiful, be powerful, be strong. But real life's not like that, is it? And that is where real faith in the real Jesus is going to give real hope. A dear friend of ours in Queensland had some terribly disappointing health news this week. The first round of chemo didn't work. In a message to Lou on Tuesday, she said this: "This is where the rubber hits the road with our faith. I'm so thankful that it's God who sustains us, because we're both feeling pretty shaky right now. At some point for all of us, the rubber is going to hit the road for our faith. And the little voice of Satan will be saying, give it up. Why be loyal to Jesus? But friends, again, if there's one thing that the road to Easter Sunday is going to show, it's that when the rubber does hit the road, there is, in the end, a real hope and a vindication, a resurrection, which leaves us with the prospect that the humble road, the weak road, the road of long-term loyalty to King Jesus is actually the road to real and lasting glory, even when we're feeling shaky right now. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to the example and the purpose and the dogged commitment of our Lord Jesus to suffer and die on the cross, that we might be forgiven and accepted by you. When we look at the glory that prevailed, the resurrection that came afterwards, we pray that you would help us to set our hearts firmly on keeping our faith in him, no matter what comes. Help us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join in saying the words of the Apostles' Creed together now. You'll find them printed in your order of service as we affirm our historic faith. Please stand and join together. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, please stay standing as we join in our final hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise. You remember that Jesus told Peter that when he came back to his senses, he had a job to do in strengthening his brothers and sisters. That's something Peter certainly did, reflected especially in his two letters, right near the end of the New Testament. Our benediction today is from Peter's first letter, chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.